Good morning. So glad you guys are here. I'm glad to see you in the presence of the Lord this morning. Couple announcements before we get started. So next Thursday starts the women's retreat out at Vesper Hills. There's a sign-up sheet. You don't have to try it. If you can only make a Thursday or a Friday session, that's fine. I don't want you to think that you have to come to each session, but there's a schedule printed in your bulletins. There's a schedule printed out in the overflow room on the table. So if you can only come to a couple of them, don't feel obligated. We would love to have you when we can get you. Amen. And we're going to have a good time together. We got some special treats, food. People are going to take care of it. So we can just enjoy our time together in worship and in praise. It's Joyce Meyer's Love Life Conference. It's a women's conference. So we're going to cast it at Vesper Hills on the big TV. And yeah, and she's going to have some other speakers too. Priscilla Schreier, Tony Evans' daughter. I love her. If you haven't heard her, you're going to be in for a good time. She's wonderful too. So if you're interested, this, just so we can have an idea of who's going to be out there. And if you want to stay out there, again, don't feel obligated. You don't have to, because that means I don't have to. No, I planned on doing it, but just let me know if you want to stay out there, maybe Friday night, and then so we'll be there Saturday morning. It doesn't matter. Just let me know. Just bring toiletries with you. Bring a sleeping bag with you, and we'll have fun. We'll have a good time. I'll give the guys a break and stay out there. They'll get a break from me. I'll get a break from them. And some special prayer requests. The Evans family, we would like to continue to pray for Robin. She's got some other procedures that need to be done before they're able to start therapy. So continue to pray for them and for her. And if anyone is wanting a special time of prayer, I'll meet you after service and we'll anoint and we'll pray together. Amen. Yeah. Another announcement, Faith Recovery evening service tonight. Again, praise and worship. I hope that you're able to come tonight at 6. Who's ready to praise the Lord? I'm ready to praise the Lord. Amen. In Psalm 136, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in princes or mortal men in whom there is no salvation. There is no help. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, the upright heart. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. And he makes crooked the ways of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you over and over for this time that we are able to gather together in your name, that your presence is felt and the Holy Spirit is invited to come into this place. Open our ears, Lord, for what you have us to hear this morning. And let's not just hear it, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, let's be doers of your word, that it be written on our hearts, that you form us by your word, that you change us by your word, so that when we leave this place, we are more like Christ. We are more like your son, because this world is in need of it. The people around us that we come in contact with are in need of it, Lord. And I want to lift up the praise band as they lead us into this time of worship and praise. We just thank you so much for them and as they continue to share their gifts with us each and every week. And all the hands that have prepared the work of your service, Lord, we just lift them up and we thank you and ask your blessings to be upon them, Lord Jesus. And in this time and in this space, calm our spirits, calm our minds, open our minds. We know that with the changing of this season, especially with school starting and just the hecticness of the world. We get caught up in our lists that we need to do and the things that we have expectations for. And just for this time and in this space, let us dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And let's praise. Act like you're ready to praise the Lord. Amen, amen.
Our greeting today is taken from John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Amen?
He changed my life, and He's still changing my life. I'm never going to be there where I'm supposed to be. That walk is always seems like an uphill walk for me. But He never leaves me, never forsakes me, gives me the strength I need.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's all about You. We worship You, and we sing praises to You, and we bow down to You because You are the Maker of all. And You are the only thing that holds salvation in hand. There's no other hope. This world can't give you that, but the hope is in You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us a place for eternity. You allow us to give gifts to You so that we can raise Your name in this community, that we can sing praises to You in this community, that we can stand on this corner of Arch and Main for a reason. It's in the cross that's out in our front yard. It's in the windows that shine through the light. It's in the hearts of the people here in this congregation that allow You to come in and allow us to bring others in to see You. So bless this church. Bless the gifts that we're given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In front of your bulletin. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah because Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is the Lord of all. You got that? The Lord of all. Thinking about this, we search sometimes to figure out what's going on in our lives. We take time to try to figure it out, and we can't figure it out. But if we have our minds set on Him, He can set our path straight. He can give us options that we maybe never think of. He can challenge us to do things that are pretty uncomfortable at times, but He's there for us. What were our songs today? All about Jesus. My Jesus. More about Him. I saw the light of Him in our lives. So if you're looking for that light and you haven't found it yet, or your batteries have gone a little dim and you need something, pull out your Bible. Take time with Him. Read through His scriptures. Search for Him because He's there around every corner in this book. And He tells you how to take care of yourself so that we can be His for eternity. Amen. Let's pray the prayer, "This is my Bible," and ask God to be with us, to guide us, and to lead us. Amen. This is my Bible. It contains the Word of God given to me. It tells me that I am made righteous through Jesus Christ and that I am the head and not the tail. Since I am a joint heir to the throne of glory, today I will allow what I hear to transform me to be more like Christ. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen.
Amen. This morning we're going to start in Proverbs 22, starting with verse 1 and 2. It says, "A good name earned by honorable behavior, godly wisdom, moral courage, and personal integrity is more desirable than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and poor have a common bond that the Lord is the maker of all of them." Having a good name. And back in Jesus' time and ancient Israel time, a name meant something. You were marked by your name. And it's true for us as Christians today. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, those of us that call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, that's our name. That's who we are. That's who we should be marked by, what we should be marked by. Amen. Importance of having a good name. And it says that it is more desirable than silver and gold. And a person's name represents their character. So to have a good name means that when people hear our name, what are they going to think about? When you hear someone else's name, you immediately think about a positive or a negative thought, right? I sometimes do. And I'm sure a lot of people think that way about me too. First impressions. Sometimes that can trip me up. And sometimes I don't mean to give the wrong first impression because there's a lot goes on. If you haven't noticed in my mind, I don't know how well you know me, but those of you that know me, I have a lot going on. And sometimes, and my mom always tells me, Haley, it's not the words you say, it's your face. You say a lot with your facial expressions, Haley. That may not be what you meant to, how it to come across, but your face said it all. And Grayson is looking at me in judgment. But it's talking about having a good name, that there's value in our titles of being followers of Jesus Christ, being his disciple, that that's the most important name that we are going to carry. And people are going to see us, our character, our personalities, by that. But it also is saying that the Lord is the maker of both the rich and the poor, and he does not show partiality. He is just and fair to everyone, regardless of a person's station in life. Amen? Regardless of who we are. And in our prayer, we say we want to be more like Christ. We're going to read our Bibles to make us more like Christ. And so to see that impartiality, that he is the Lord of all, that he is the creator of both the rich and poor, we look at his word. Some people might treat people from the other side, right? Where are you from? What church are you part of? Faith Church, downtown Newark, on East Main Street, the Copper Top Church, Bobby? Ooh. That's your church. Oh. You know the looks? Oh. You get funny looks. Yeah. Look at us. We look how Jesus ministered. And how we treat people is important. And how we mistreat them is important too. You know, and the Lord says, don't show partiality, right? Well, I'm partial to this story in scripture. I'm just going to admit it. It's one of my favorites. And I hope that you'll be able to see yourselves in this story. I hope that you'll be able to see where Jesus crosses cultural boundaries. He goes to the wrong side of the tracks. Tell your story. Bobby's showing me his shirt. Tell your story. Yeah. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus got up and left there and went to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know about it, but it was impossible for him to be hidden. Instead, after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nationality, and she kept pleading with him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He was saying to her, first, let the children of Israel be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the pet dogs. But she replied, yes, Lord, but even the pet dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And so he said to her, because of this answer, reflecting your humility and your faith. Go knowing that your request has been granted and the demon has left your daughter. And returning to her home, she found the child laying on the couch, relaxed and resting, and the demon having been gone. And may God have a blessing with the reading of his word this morning. Now, just by reading this, you wouldn't realize the territory or the region that Jesus had gone into. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry had been focused on the Jewish regions. And if you were talking to Jewish people in the New Testament, their views of the Gentiles, which, by the way, is us, we're Gentiles, we were outcasts. We were the ones cut off from God. We were the ones without hope, without direction. We were doomed. They viewed us as aliens of the covenant of God, separated from the life of God, the purpose of God. And as the Apostle Paul stated, they saw the Gentile world as curse, under divine judgment, and Jewish people alone were the ones who would receive the great benefits of salvation. The disciples wondered, what in the world are we doing here? Jesus. Seriously. Wrong side, dude. The Jews were the in crowd. You know, the crowd, the right crowd, the in crowd. They have all the right stuff. They were popular. They were powerful. They were influential. Now, did they go without oppression? No, they didn't go without oppression. The whole history of Jewish religion, Jewish faith, is they were an oppressed people. And you would think that because of that, they wouldn't be oppressive to others. But that's not the case. They had been entrusted with God's law. They were a people set apart for God's work, to be the lampstand to shine out to all the world. But see, they forgot that part, to all the world. They thought it was just for them, made just for them. And the Bible says they had been entrusted. They were the race that through whom the Messiah would come for all the earth, for all of humanity. They forgot that part too. They were the beneficiaries of the covenant. But this view of the Gentiles only reflected their misunderstanding. The Jewish population had become very isolated. They wanted to stay in their lane. They created boundaries where they would not cross over. And boy, oh boy, don't you dare try to cross over to them either. But that was not the attitude of our Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 42, this is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth, all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release them from the dungeon who sit in darkness. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all who is in it, you island and all who live in them, let the desert and the towns rise up, raise their voice. Let them sing of joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim the praise everywhere in the world. Praise the Lord, the one true God, the one creator. And there's our foundation. There's no other gods, only one God. And from the beginning, it is the intention of God, the design of God, to be God of the entire earth, all of creation, to all people. And at creation, we all were made in God's image. We forget that sometimes. And sometimes even myself. And I look back, I look at the things that have happened, I look at the things that I've done, and I forget how Jesus chases after a sinner like me. Why? Because I am created in his image. We see Gentiles being folded into the promises of God, even in the Old Testament. And it was kind of like the Jewish people, they kind of glazed over that. They don't really want to talk about it. They don't really want to see it. But Scripture is crystal clear that there's only one God for the whole world, and there's only one Savior for the whole world. Jesus identifies as the Savior of the world. The repentance, the forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name. God's one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And Mark, this morning, Jesus had been focusing on the Jewish territories. He has encountered Gentiles, but to this point has not traveled to the wrong side of the tracks. And the Jews should have known that the Messiah, when the Messiah had come, that it was also for the Gentiles too. Israel was supposed to be the means by which salvation was to come to all the earth, to the Gentiles. And Jesus had just finished His message about that inner purity. Remember last week we talked about where Jesus said it isn't what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. It's a problem with your heart, not a problem with what's going in as food. And now, that really made some Pharisees mad. So not only is He taking, you know, what they've always held as tradition, as holy, and He's disregarding that. Now He's going into Gentile areas, and He thinks He's the Messiah. This is the last year of Jesus's ministry, and it says He's growing tired. He left the place, He entered a house, and He did not want anyone to know it. Tyre and Sidon, they were two port cities, very important. They were flourishing trade, very wealthy area, but they had a history of being pagan. This is where Jezebel's hometown was in the Old Testament. This is where Elijah went to minister to the widow of Zarephath. We know with God there's no consequences. There isn't anything left to chance. Jesus is going to this area for a purpose, for a reason, and it's not to remain in seclusion. The word about Jesus had spread. The news about His miracle working power had reached this area, and there was a lesson that He needed to teach His disciples. The people that are going to be called by His name to spread the gospel throughout the world, there was a lesson that they were going to have to learn because they haven't quite got it yet. The disciples hadn't quite got it. So He takes them into this place where He knew a situation was going to come. And this woman, she's not only knows what Jesus is capable of doing, she knows who He is. In Matthew, we see that she calls out to Him, Son of David, this Gentile woman. And not only was she a Gentile woman, but she was of Greek descent. But she knows who He is. And maybe she had been there in Galilee a long enough time to be able to really see what He could do, who He was, what He was about. And the point, when you're the outcast, when you are the one outside looking in, when you see the Messiah and the work of His power can do, but you are told that it's not for you, this is not meant for you, you're not worthy of the miracles and wonder-working power, this area is too wicked, this area is outside the territory of God, what good can come out of Nazareth? What good can come out of the East End of Newark? What good? There's too much demonic activity here. There's a lot that goes on here, right? I'm not oblivious. I'm just unapologetic. There's a difference. There's a difference. This isn't what Jesus said. This isn't what Jesus did. This isn't what God said, but it's what God's people said. His own chosen people. When you think someone is close to the person in charge, you know, when you think someone's close to the man up there in charge, you think they know what they're talking about, don't you? They should know. Close to the boss, and they tell you their interpretation of what the boss has said, and you believe it because they're supposed to know. They're closest to him. They look like religious people. They call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. They've got a lot of programs. They got a lot of Bible studies. Our church is pretty full. They look like they know what they're talking about. This is the preview of what is to come when the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. This is a personal affirmation from Jesus that salvation belongs to everyone, and it belongs everywhere. Everywhere. There is no place where his light, it will not be able to light up that darkness. There's no place. In Matthew's gospel, we hear her words. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from a demon possession. Again, it's bad enough she's a Gentile. It's bad enough from where she came from. And it's bad enough that she was a Canaanite woman. Three strikes, you should be out. For her to come to Jesus in the minds of the Jewish people and the minds of the disciples would be a discredit to Jesus for allowing a woman like this to even be in his presence, not to mention the fact that he's talking to her. She comes to Jesus. She comes bearing not only her knowledge that she is unworthy to be in his presence, but also bearing a horrific problem with her daughter being possessed. Her heart is broken. She had no other options. She had no other resources to heal her little girl. And she is desperate. She's desperate. She's turned from the idols of her culture because you know very well that she's tried. If your daughter, if your child is as sick as this little girl was, wouldn't you try everything? You try what you knew. You would try. And she's found them to have no power. She's found them to be false. And she turned and she knows that Jesus is the only one who can help her. Her faith is so amazing that Jesus tells her at the end, "Woman, you have great faith." She just didn't have little faith. She just didn't have faith. She had mega faith. She had strong faith. She had faith that he had not seen in his own people, the people on the right side of the tracks. She places her faith in Jesus. And our culture is all about the self-love. You need to have faith in yourself and your abilities and your strength, or even like this thing, faith in the universe. That'll, send good vibes out to the universe that things align for me. Because there's power in the universe. No, God created that universe. That's when she had faith in him. She goes and she kept asking him. And in verse 27, Jesus didn't respond. And this is where people are like, this is your favorite story? One of my favorites. Because it gets uncomfortable. When Jesus is silent, and you think he's ignoring her, you think he's gonna just glaze over her, she's not there, ignore her. How often is it that we feel in our own faith journey, Jesus isn't hearing us, he's ignoring us? Are you listening? Do you really see what's going on with me? Do you see what's happening here? And you're crying out to him. Is that what's going to take you to stop? Is by his silence, is that what is? Because she kept on crying out. She was willing to go to debate. She debated. When he wants to push us to see how far our faith's going to take us, to continue to cry out to him, to continue to look at him, way our faith, we're marked. We say we're disciples of Jesus Christ. How far are you willing to go with your praise? How far are you willing to go? We think he lacks affection. We think he lacks sympathy. But we know better, don't we? We know better. She doesn't come to Jesus saying she deserves it. She knows she isn't worthy. She's asking for mercy. She comes before Jesus and saying, I need your mercy to demonstrate to her and to everyone else there and to the disciples specifically what saving faith looks like, what radical faith looks like, what radical praise looks like. Is this too much for you to offer radical faith, radical praise, radical worship in our times of crisis during the worst time of our lives? Is it too much sometimes for us, even on our regular Sunday, to stand, be excited in praise, and to show it? Is that too much? To say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge Jesus that He is the Lord. He is the Son of David. And be persistent. Is it too much? It's humble. It's broken. It's desperate. It's persistent. And these disciples wanted to get rid of her. We see that a couple of times. They just don't get it. She's a gnat. The disciples want to get rid of her. She's making a fool out of herself, begging, trying to get Jesus's attention. Help me, Lord, help me. And Jesus's answer, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Ew. I can imagine you could hear a pin drop in the room. The disciples are seeing what they want. The other Gentiles in the room, I'm sure, would have been offended being reminded of their outcast status. Wow, we really must be dogs if the so-called Messiah is referring to us as that, right? They had two words they used for dogs in this translation. The one word for dog was a negative word calling, female dog. What you would call a person as a female dog, that was one derogatory term that they'd used. That's not what Jesus used. The other term was to be used to describe a pet dog. And this is what he used, a pet dog, a family dog. And I'm like, oh, Piper? Oh, I know Piper, my little precious little girl. What does she do? She's right there whenever we're eating. She's right there, right by you, and she's waiting. And I love her so much. I give her a little scrap. Like, oh, I didn't mean to drop that crumb. And she's precious and she's loved. She's part of the family. And I'm sure some of us have animals, right? They're part of our family. That's what Jesus is talking about. And I'm like, oh, I want to be at the table with Jesus. I want to be the pet dog because I know even if I just get a crumb of His goodness, just a crumb, it is going to overflow and overwhelm my life. And that's what this woman says, that I don't want the whole table, Lord. I just want a crumb. I love that. And He says, because of that, you have so great faith. You didn't stop, girl. You kept coming after me in faith. You put your faith in me. You showed everybody in this room and you were up for the challenge. And because I have seen this faith in you, I haven't seen it anywhere else. Oh, go home, girl. Go home. Your daughter's healed. And looking at us, looking at our ministry, what we're called to do, being disciples of Jesus Christ. Doesn't He tell us to have ministries without borders? Doesn't He tell us to go out, you know? And sometimes we like to put up those barriers where we're comfortable, where we fit in, but He kept on pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And yes, sometimes I'm going to throw a spiritual fit about it because I'm like, haven't I done this before? Have I not stretched out enough? No, because He just keeps on doing it to the point of death. He died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for you, for everyone, so that everyone will know that He is the Son of God, that He is Jesus Christ, and it does not matter. The worst sinner can become the best saint. Amen. I love it. I love it. And the altar is open. It's always open to you. positioning yourself to receive the grace by showing your faith that He is the only one that is able to provide for our salvation. He is the only one that is able to take whatever situation you're in, even if you're in on the wrong side of the tracks, He can get you on the right side of the tracks. I've been on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm still on the wrong side of the tracks. Whatever situation you're in, He can turn it around. The position of faith, the position of grace is on our knees at the foot of the cross. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are reminded that You are the only one true God who gives us our one and only Savior. You remind us that we were once outcasts. And through Your plan of salvation for all the world, You showed us grace, and we are heirs to Your throne of glory, members of one body that share together that promise when we put our faith in You. And we thank You so much for this radical grace that chases after us, where we would be without hope, where we would be without that shepherd that runs after us. Lead us to this place of praise and faith and radical worship of You so that we may be able to share it, model it on the wrong side of the tracks, so that Your grace will shine, Your righteousness will shine. And we are called to be messengers. We're called to be disciples of Your gospel of salvation. Strengthen us for this task. Empower us for this task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every single person in this room is here because someone invited you to Christ. Someone invited you here. Or, like me, they just brought you here because you were a kid. But what did we meet here once we got? I hope it's the same thing I met when I came here. We met Christ-like love. We met what a church is, what it's supposed to be by being a family, caring for one another with love like Christ. Amen? Now, we're stretching. Our mission continues to be the people that are called by His name to continue building His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, modeling what Christ did. Amen? So when we go out of this place, act like you got a daddy who cares and loves you so much that you show it to all who you meet and that you are marked by that name. You are marked by the name of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.